I want to thank you for joining me today. We've been looking at a short series of lessons about different passages that I believe are worthy of our careful consideration, such as the Beatitudes of the Kingdom that we noticed a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5. And then the defilements of the heart last week from Mark chapter 7. There's another passage that I believe is worthy of our careful consideration, and that's 1 Corinthians 13, where we find Paul describing what love is, and it is found in a discussion of spiritual gifts. So when we ask the question, what is love, that Paul is talking about, we have to give first a review of what he's talking about in context, in which Paul is addressing a problem that the church of Corinth had involving their use of spiritual gifts. So the context is that he's talking about these spiritual gifts that they have. It goes back to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians in verses 1 through 11, and he talks about that all these spiritual gifts proceed from the same Spirit, that is the Spirit of God. In the last half of chapter 12, he says that they all benefit the body of Christ. So here in this chapter, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul stressed the value of all spiritual gifts. He says, but they're limited. They're limited according to chapter 13. He says in verses 1 through 3, they're limited when we don't have love. He says, it doesn't matter what gift you have, what spiritual gift you have, if you don't have love, then they're meaningless. And then he tells us in verses 8 through 13 that they will eventually cease. They will eventually stop. So the spiritual gifts of healing and prophesying, those things will be done away with. So Paul here shows the need for more than just having spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he talks about the exercise of these spiritual gifts. He says in verses 1 through 26 that they're for the very purpose of edification, for building up the church and building up one another. And he concludes that chapter in chapter 14, verses 27 through 40, by saying that all things are to be done decently and in order. So here the Apostle Paul is instructing them in the proper use of spiritual gifts. Now, in its context of spiritual gifts that we find Paul's description of love. So he talks about the meaning of love, the necessity of love. It's necessary in the exercise of spiritual gifts, he says in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, he said that love is necessary in the exercise of great sacrifice. So with the language that Paul uses here, he illustrates or shows us that love is necessary in every aspect of what we do. Then he talks about the qualities of love, beginning in verse 4. He says that love suffers long. That means it endures the slights or wrongs patiently and long, just like God himself is long-suffering. It is kind, he says. It's obliging. It's willing to help or assist someone else that may be in need. He says it does not envy. It's not jealous of what others have or maybe have become. He says love does not parade itself. It doesn't brag or boast about our ability or possessions that we have. He says love is not puffed up. It's not swelled up with pride and elated with a vain conceit of ourself. And he says love does not behave rudely, behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, and unbecoming manner. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 would say that we need to be courteous. Love does not seek its own, doesn't seek its own happiness to the hurt of other people, like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 24 through 33. Love is not provoked. It doesn't fly into a rage, but keeps the temper under control. Love thinks no evil. It puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of other people. It's not malicious. It doesn't find fault with anything and everything that is said or done, and it doesn't impute improper motives on others. Love does not rejoice in sin. It doesn't rejoice over the vices of other people when other people sin and stumble. It doesn't take delight when they're guilty of crime or when in any manner, they fall into sin. It doesn't find pleasure in hearing others being accused of sin and in having it proved that they have committed it. Love rejoices in truth, he says. Literally, it means with the truth. And truth here is personified just as love is. And when love sees truth manifested in the lives of others, then love greatly rejoices along with it. We notice the same concept taught by John in 2 John verse 4 and 3 John verses 3 and 4. Paul goes on and says that love bears all things. It literally means that it covers or protects. But as Paul used in other places, it can also mean to endure, to suffer, like 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. And in regards to sins or failings of others, there is a willingness to bear with them patiently. Paul says that love believes all things. In regard to the conduct of others, there's a disposition to put the best construction on it, to believe that they may be actuated by good motives and that they intend no injury or harm, and that there is a willingness to suppose, as far as can be, that what is done consistently with friendship, good feeling, and virtue. Love produces this because it rejoices in the happiness and virtues of others and will not believe the contrary except based on evidence. Paul says that love hopes all things, that all things are going to turn out well. And this must also refer to the conduct of others. And it means that however dark may be the appearances, how much more so ever there may be produce the fear that others are actuated by improper motives or are bad people. And yet there is a hope that matters may be explained and made clear, that the difficulties may be made to vanish or go away, and that the conduct of others may be made to appear to be fair and pure. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such a result has been vanished, and it is compelled to believe that the conduct is not susceptible of a fair explanation. This hope will extend to all things, to words and actions and plans, to public and private contact, to what is said and done in our own presence, and to what is said and done in our absence. Love will do this because it delights in the virtue and happiness of others, and will not credit anything to be contrary unless it is compelled to do so. We find that from Albert Barnes' commentary on 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures all things, Paul says. It bears up under, it sustains, and does not complain. Bears up under all persecutions at the hand of man, all efforts to injure the person, property, or reputation. The connection requires us to understand it principally of our treatment at the hands of our fellow men. So we see that love is best defined by what it does or does not do. But Paul also talks about the permanency of love. He said love never fails. That means to fall away or to fail, to be without effect, to cease to be in existence. There may be other endowments of the Holy Spirit that must soon cease and be valueless, just like the spiritual gifts that he talks about. He says, but love would abide. Love would always exist. The argument is that we ought to seek that which is enduring of value, and that therefore love should be preferred to those endowments of the Spirit on which so high a value has been set by the Corinthians. Spiritual gifts that Paul talks about, whether they're prophecy, speaking in tongues, or knowledge, he says will fail. They'll cease. They'll vanish away, according to verses 8 through 12. And these gifts were to reveal and confirm the Word of God. Mark 16 and Hebrews 2. And once the word was completely revealed and confirmed, Then Paul says the need for these gifts will cease. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and Jude verse 3. But he goes on, he said, love abides, along with faith, hope. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Spiritual gifts like prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, he says, are going to cease. They're going to stop. Yet the virtues of faith, hope, and love, he says, would abide. The Greek word means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, to endure, implying a period of time between the ceasing of spiritual gifts and the fulfillment of faith and hope. It's greater than faith and hope the way he describes it in verse 13. We walk now by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We now hope for what is unseen, Romans chapter 8. When Christ comes, the need for faith and hope will be no more. We see then that we walk by sight and not faith. We will see that for which we eagerly await and no longer need hope, he's talking about. Yet throughout eternity, in the presence of Christ, love never fails. So we see that love is supreme. It's supreme over all spiritual gifts, even over faith and hope. Now, how do we apply this to us today? Well, simply put, we have to desire love. Without love, any ability we have is of little value. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, the greatest song leader. Without love, any knowledge that we obtain is only going to hurt us. Without love, any service rendered to God is not pleasing to Him, Revelation 2. And this makes it clear why we should want to love. And we must develop this love. Let God teach us, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. He sent His Son, so the Father then teaches us what it means to love, 1 John 4. And by coming to this earth, the Son teaches us what it meant to love, 1 John 3 and verse 16. So this makes it clear how we can learn to love as we should. But we also need to make application by learning that we must show or demonstrate love. It's how we show the world that we are truly the disciples of Christ, John 13. It's how we show the world that there is a God and that He truly loves them, John 17. And this makes it clear why we need to love. You see, the heart of man is capable of a great many things, great evil. And as we saw from Mark 7 with the defilements of the heart. But what we see from 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's capable of great love, as seen from the qualities of love. And what fruit our hearts will produce? Well, our hearts will either produce blessings or cursings to those around us. It all depends upon us, whether we will let Jesus change us. By considering a passage like 1 Corinthians 13 here, maybe it will encourage us to allow Jesus to change us through the benefits of His blood that He sacrificed and poured out on the cross and the blessings of His sanctifying Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Again, I want to thank you for being with me. If you have any questions about the lessons that we teach here, you can look us up on the website. That's church@eastside.com. There you'll find the times of our services. You'll find past lessons. You can find articles to read. And there's also a place there that you can comment. You can look me up on Facebook, or you can look up the Church of Christ, the Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook as well. And you can leave comments there also. Again, I want to thank you for being with me, and I look forward to seeing you or being with you next Sunday morning.